All right, Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, and whenever you find your place, stand, and we'll start our reading in verse number 1. Now our text is verses 5 through 8. Again, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know we're in a little bit of a mini-series going through the temptation of Christ in the desert, in the wilderness, and we're looking today at the second of the three final temptations, but just to get by way of context and review, let's start our reading in verse number 1. It says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him," now this is the first of the final three temptations. This isn't the first temptation. He's already been tempted for 40 days. And really, he's been tempted along the way, just like as we are, for 30 years, hasn't he? But now these are the big guns. These are the ways that Satan's used throughout the ages to make man fall. And he's hoping that he can get Jesus to fall and ruin everything, right? Ruin our hope of salvation, ruin everything. And so he starts there in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, we dealt with this last week, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And now our passage, the second temptation, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the third temptation, this is what we'll deal with next week, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him in a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, it is written in the word of God, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Didn't work, did it? The devil was relentless. He brought out the big guns. Could not get our Savior to fall. That's the God we serve. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. And so, verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." And he kept trying. We cannot do it. I'm thankful at least that's the God we serve. Amen? And so let's pray and we'll look at that second temptation. It's a trap. It's a trap. And we'll talk about that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that he is the one that we adore. Thank you he is the one that defeated sin and Satan and then went on to bruise the head of Satan on the cross and give us the Lord, the ability to overcome our sin and be forgiven of our sin and live a life that's pleasing to you, a life that really mimics the life of Christ, where we submit ourselves to you and to your will and to the power of your Spirit. Help us, God, to be like Christ today. We may change more into his image. And I pray that you would bless as we get into our message even this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, today we're looking at the second of the three final temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And so Luke, you know, he's made the case, and we've said this, and I mean, just because we've dealt with this before doesn't mean we're outside of the context, can do whatever we want. And so I'll remind you of what we're dealing with here, that up until this point, Luke has made the case that Jesus is the Son of God. He's our Savior that takes away the sin of the world. And he's done that over and over again. And just before our account, just before Jesus was led into the wilderness, the Holy Ghost rested upon him, right? Upon Jesus while he was baptized. And the Father, his voice came from heaven and said in Luke 3:22, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so the very voice of God confirmed who Jesus was. And that was probably the highest moment in Jesus' life. And just after the highest moment of Jesus' life, he's now being led to what was most likely the lowest point of his life, maybe all the way until the cross. And that is how life works often, isn't it? That we have spiritual highs and we have victories in life, and then that's when the devil likes to attack, isn't it? And last week we found about, and last really couple of weeks we found that Satan really seized this opportunity. He wanted to tempt Jesus. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast and pray and be ready for his public ministry. And as Satan loved that opportunity, he saw a Jesus who would be most vulnerable. And so he comes and he attacks and he attacks and he attacks for 40 days. Really, he's attacked for 30 years, but he really has honed in his attack for these 30 days as Jesus is in the wilderness alone, as Jesus is fasting, as Jesus is weak physically from that, and the devil is attacking and attacking and attacking, and it didn't work, and it didn't work, and the devil's frustrated, and so he gets to the end, and he has these last three temptations. And last week, we dealt with the first temptation, which was that Satan tempted Jesus to turn a stone into bread, and we won't re-preach that, but really what Satan was tempting what Jesus to do was to doubt the love of the Father. And he said, if you're the Son of God, why are you suffering? If you're the Son of God, why do you have so many needs? If you're the Son of God, you have the authority, you have the power, you're God himself. Turn this stone into bread. And if Jesus wasn't God, that wouldn't be much of a temptation. But the devil knew that Jesus was God. The devil never doubts the deity of Christ. He knows better than that. And he says, turn the stone into bread. And what he's wanting him to do is step out of the will of the Father and to operate on his own. And we learned this morning, even at Sunday school, didn't we, that a life lived independently of God is doomed for failure. And the devil wanted that for Jesus, and he tempts us that way, doesn't he? And he wants us to step out of God's will. He wants us to take things in our own hands and provide our way in our timing, when really what we should be doing is what Jesus did, who said, I'm going to obey the Father. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to stay in his will, and I'm going to allow him to provide for me in his will and in his timing. And that's what we talked about last time. And so that didn't work. Satan was not able to trip him up, obviously, but so he tries again. And we move to our temptation, our passage today, which is verse 5. The second one, where the devil says, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Just one catch. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And so Satan brings him up to a high mountain and showed Jesus all the people of the earth at once. Now, we're not sure exactly how that all worked. We know the world is a globe. It's a sphere. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how high the mountain is, you know, there's people. So how that worked, we don't know. We know that Satan is a supernatural being, and so it could be that he brought Jesus to a mountain and showed him a vision of all the people of the world. It could be that he brought him up to a mountain and then kind of like brought Jesus all over the whole world all at once. The devil, he's not like God in that he can't be everywhere at once, but he's pretty fast, isn't he? And he'll attack you and then him and then him and then him, and then he's also going before the throne of heaven and back down, accusing us to the Father, and coming back down and messing with us and then accusing us to the Father. And so the devil's fast. He could have done that. We don't know how it all worked. But it doesn't really matter how it all worked. What matters is this, is that Satan showed Jesus, right, all the kingdoms of the world at once. Now, Jesus came for the people of the world. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that what Jesus is after is the people of the world in the hearts of men. And Satan said that he would give Jesus rule of all the earth. He said he would give Jesus all the power, that was the authority, all the glory of the nations. And he said that all of this belonged to him. That's what Satan told him. All of this belongs to me, and that I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. And Jesus, I want to give it to you. Isn't he nice? Satan, so kind. A gift to you. At first, when I read this, I thought that the devil had an inflated view of himself, which of course he does, but that he's telling Jesus something he can't do. Like he's promising something he can't deliver on. But then I was studying it out, and I found out that Satan actually could have done this for Jesus. What? Well, the Bible says Jesus... No, I need to stop doing that. The Bible says that Satan likes... he gives Satan titles like... I messed myself up because that was not cool. The Bible gives Satan titles, okay? Got it? All right, erase everything in the last 10 seconds. Can we do that, Brother Josh? Got it? And so the Bible gives Satan titles like this. The Prince of this World. That's in John 12:31. The Bible calls him the God of this world, little g. In 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the Prince of the power in the air. And so Satan does have a level of authority over the nations. He does have a level of authority that God has given him because of the sin of man and because of the curse of our world. He does have a level of authority. And we find in Revelation 13:2 that Satan actually will one day give the power and glory of all nations to a man. We call him the Antichrist. In Revelation 13:2, it says and the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of the bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And it says this, and the dragon, who's that? That's Satan, right? And the dragon gave him, who's him? The Antichrist, his power and his seat and great authority. And there was one guy who gave into that temptation, didn't he? And he did bow to the dragon, and the dragon gave him the power and the authority and the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so Satan could have done that for Jesus, couldn't he? He could have given him world power. It's like Pinky in the Brain. That just came to my mind. You know what that is. If you don't, forget about it. Okay. But he could have done that. His offer was actually, in a sense, legitimate. He could have given Jesus what he was saying he would give Jesus. And so he said, look, Jesus, haven't you suffered enough? Haven't you been humiliated enough? You've lived for 30 years in obscurity as a carpenter's son. You were born in a manger. Shepherds were the first to hear of your birth. And now you've been here 40 days without food. And now you're going to live another 3.5 years only to be hated and ridiculed and rejected. And then it's all going to end being crucified. Now, Satan knew the Old Testament. Satan knew that Jesus was supposed to be the suffering servant. Israel had forgotten that. But Satan knows his Bible, unfortunately. And he can use it and twist it. And he knows that the plan for Jesus was to be a suffering servant and then rule and reign. But Satan's telling Jesus, how about you just skip all that? Yeah. Why don't you skip the beatings? Why don't you skip the mocking? Why don't you skip the crown of thorns that'll be driven into your skull? Why don't you skip the nails in your hands and your feet? How about you skip the humiliation being hanged naked on a cross as people spit at you and make fun of you and mock you? How about you skip all that? Satan says, I have the power of the nations. You don't have to suffer to be the king. I have the power to give you the nations. And whosoever I will give it to, I can give it to. And Jesus, I want to give it to you. Again, what a nice guy. Just one condition. All you got to do is bow to me. All right? Look at verse 7. He said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Just one moment of worship, and the world can be yours. All right? Are you seeing it? And that's where Satan's deception is, though, right? Because for Jesus, listen, for Jesus to do this required more than just bowing to worship. It required more of just bending over to Satan physically, didn't it? Satan never tells Jesus the full cost of this. Satan never tells you the full cost of what he offers you. Jesus may have been able to, like the Antichrist, have the authority and the glory of the nations, but it would have been a temporary kingdom, wouldn't it? You know what happened to the Antichrist? He was the first one thrown in the lake of fire. And the Antichrist did have the glory and the power of the nations, but it was short-lived, wasn't it? Satan promised Jesus that... I'm sorry. What Satan promised Jesus, he didn't show him all about the offer, did he? He didn't show him what Jesus would be losing. What Satan does, this is what he does, is he shows you all the benefits and he shows you what he can offer you. And oftentimes he's not lying. He offers you pleasure. He offers you a false, shallow happiness. He offers you maybe an escape from the situation you're in. He offers that you might forget about this. If you drink enough, you won't remember any of it. And that's true. You might not for a while. He'll talk about all the benefits and conveniently not tell you what you're going to lose. And he'll tell you everything you have to gain from following him, but then conveniently leave out what you would be losing. Jesus would gain an immediate but temporary kingdom. But he would lose the eternal kingdom that the Father would give him one day. You know, in Revelation, when you have the scrolls, you know the scrolls? I don't know how much if you've read the book of Revelation. It's not scrolls, it's a scroll. And there's seals in the scroll. And it says the first seal is open. And really what you can see is the scroll opens a little bit. And the second seal is open. And you know what that was? In Roman times, that was how a title deed worked. That it was a scroll, and they sealed it 7 times within the scroll to make sure it was nice and secure. And so when God the Father gave the Lamb, Jesus, the scroll, what he was giving him was the title deed to the earth. He was giving him the power and the authority to a kingdom, listen, that would not end. And Jesus would miss out on that if he were to accept what Satan had for him. It's a trap, isn't it? Trap. Jesus would lose his relationship to the Father, which was priority to him. That was what he cared about most, wasn't it? Jesus would lose, by the way, the ability to be our Savior. If Jesus did this, then he cannot be our Savior, can he? If he gave in to sin, if he could not defeat sin, we said this, if he could not defeat sin for himself, then he cannot defeat sin for us. And so Satan focused on what Jesus would gain if he bowed, but conveniently left out everything Jesus would lose. And so what did Jesus do? He said, "Get thee behind me," didn't he? Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus didn't even give thought to what Satan said. He didn't even mull it over. He didn't even think about it. He wasn't interested in what Jesus had to offer. He said, "Get thee behind me." And then he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 when he said this, verse 8, "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, the context of that is Deuteronomy 6 is again, the children of Israel, and they're about to enter into the promised land. And Israel was God's people. Look up here. Israel was God's people, and God had great plans for Israel. God reminded them, "I've called you out. You're my people, and I'm going to send you to the promised land, and I have great plans for you in the future." God was about to lead them there, and God was warning them that they would be tempted to forget God when they got there. But based on their relationship to God, and because of God's great plans for them, they needed to be determined to serve and worship God and God alone. And we need to worship God and God alone. Why? Because of our relationship with Him and because of His great plans for us. You see? And Jesus was focused. He was focused on worshiping and serving the Father. and only the Father. You see? Are you seeing it? And so what mattered most, listen, what mattered most to Jesus was his relationship to the Father. Jesus knew the Father was the only one who deserved worship. The Father is the only one who deserved worship. Jesus knew who the Father was. Jesus had a relationship with the Father. He didn't just worship and serve him. He also had a relationship. That's why he called him the Father. And he knew the Father. And he knew the Father loved him. And Jesus knew the Father had great plans for him. And the future that the Father had in place. And he knew that even if it meant suffering in the present, that the Father's plans would lead to somewhere great. Are you following? Because he knew the character of the Father. And listen, this is important. Nothing that Satan could have offered Jesus would have been enough to make it worth losing his relationship with his Father and what the Father had planned for him. Nothing Satan could have offered him in the moment would be enough for him to give up his relationship with the Father and God's plans for him. Listen, don't give up what you want the most for what you want in the moment. Jason Gaddis said that. Pastor Jason Gaddis stuck with me the first time I heard it. Don't give up what you want most for what you want in the moment. Think about that for a little bit. Satan's methods sound easy in the moment. God's methods involve difficult trials. They involve testing and trials. They involve dying to self. Satan promises everything you want without the suffering. That's what he promises. Is that true? No. You might have what you're wanting for a moment, but the suffering. Yeah. But he also, often he promises fast results too, doesn't he? This is the offer of Satan. Satan shows you the benefits, but he doesn't explain the real cost. He doesn't show you what you lose. He doesn't show you the pain attached to his offer. It's never as fun as what he says it is. He never tells you about the consequences. He doesn't tell you about the emptiness and the purposeless that come when you go his way. He doesn't tell you about the shame and the guilt that are attached to following him. He hates you. And he lures you. Satan promises temporary fulfillment at the cost of eternal reward. He promises temporary fulfillment at the cost of eternal reward. Listen, Satan wants to make your life easy now, but he'll make you pay later. He'll make you pay later. Don't make any deals with him. He's a liar. You know, too often people don't get saved because they enjoy their life too much. They want a fun life. They don't want the restrictions of holy living. They don't want to suffer for Christ. They want life to be easy, fun, and free from guilt. And so they say, I don't want Christ. I don't want that life. They see the way Christians live and they say, that's not for me. You know, one day they're going to regret that decision. Hopefully not. But Luke 16, you know about Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lived it up. He had lots of food. He had lots of money. He had lots of things. He lived a lavish life. And you know, some people try to say, you know, he really wasn't happy. No, maybe he was happy. You have a lot of things. You can just keep entertaining yourself. Now, there's a sense of purposelessness in there, but I'm sure he enjoyed himself quite a bit in his life. And then we have Lazarus, who was feeding at his table, right? The crumbs from his table. And then they died. And the rich man, who only cared about life now, giving no thought to the next life, bought the lies of the devil that you can just forget about God and forget about the next life. You just live it up now. You just live for happiness now. You just avoid all the suffering you can now. You just live for you. You do what's good for you. You make your life better now. Don't worry about the next lie. He bought that lie. And the Bible says he died, and in hell he opened his eyes. And you know what all of a sudden became very important to him? His brothers being saved. And listen, the moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived. Lazarus died. Lazarus had a hard life. He suffered quite a bit. He didn't have a lot, but he did have something. He had a relationship with God. And you know, it's not explained in the passage, but I'm sure that he still had peace and joy and fulfillment, the abundant life that God offers even in this life before you leave this life. But he died with not much, and now he's dining in the palace of the king for eternity. You see? And Satan will give you what you want today and make you pay later. Often, God calls us to a life of, at times, trials and suffering at times. But he promises to walk with you through those times. And he promises to give you peace, even that passes all understanding. Why would the peace pass understanding? Because there's no reason why I should have peace right now. Life is crazy. But God can give that to you. But then what he promises is eternal reward, doesn't he? Satan's a liar. Yeah, Satan's a liar. He's like a mousetrap who offers delicious, gooey peanut butter. It's way better than the crumbs you've been scrounging and working so hard for. Just eat this gooey peanut butter. And they do a lot. In my house, I've eaten my crumbs, okay? He's like a Venus flytrap. You know, they're brightly colored. They almost look just like a beautiful flower. And they're coated with sweet nectar. And so a hungry ant is walking by, probably on its way to work hard to gather food. You ever seen Flick? Man, this is a lot. Anyway, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Cartoon about ants, okay? And they got to climb up these stalks and get the seeds. I think that's how it works. I have thumbs, if I didn't know that. Just kidding. It's a cartoon, okay? Anyway, so the hungry ant, he's off to go earn an honest living, right? And go gather food for the nest. But then he sees the beautiful, sweet-smelling Venus flytrap. Wow. All my friends are there. They must love it because they never leave. So they climb the stem, and they get into the mouth of the trap, and it's just like what they thought. You know, my dad said you shouldn't go to those, but look at this. This is awesome. He hadn't even seen inside here. And they're eating the awesome sweetness of the nectar, but just below the nectar is a waxy, slick surface. And the ants lose their footing and slide into the tube. And what happens after that is nasty. And I was going to describe. But basically they dissolve, okay? Alive. The trap closes, doesn't it? And they can't get out. Satan's a master deceiver, isn't he? And he sugarcoats the way to ruin. He makes the broad way look fun. In the broad gate, he puts all this, you know, lights and bright colors, and it's so great. Listen, the way of the world is awesome. Why are you stuck on this narrow way? The broad way, it's awesome. And at first, it really is. You walk through the gate, and it's like, that pastor don't know what he's talking about. This is great. I got everything I wanted. Everything Satan said he'd give me, here it is. We call that the pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. And I'd be lying to you if I told you if you did that, it wouldn't be no fun. It would be fun. It's the pleasures of sin. But Satan never tells you where that leads, does he? You'll head down that road and you'll feast on the pleasures of sin, but before long, you'll lose your footing. And Satan will close the trap. And you'll find you'll find yourself in a place you never thought you could ever be. I don't know who said this. I tried to find out, but I didn't come up with this. But sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's sin. So Jesus, then stop that. Satan lies to you, doesn't he? And he makes it look fun. And he promises you the pleasure of sin. And he usually delivers. He just conveniently forgets part of it, doesn't he? Jesus is honest with you, isn't he? God's honest with you. Jesus never said, follow me and I'll fix all your problems. Jesus never promised health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus never promised an easy life with no more problems if you just follow me. Be careful when people say that to you, by the way. All you got to do is this. All you got to do is buy one of these prayer cloths for me and everything will be great. You have a champion within you. And if you follow God, all your problems will be gone. Be careful. That's the tactics of the devil. You follow me and all your problems are gone. You follow me and everything's great. And that's the tactics of the devil. Jesus never said that. In fact, Jesus promised that there would be trials, didn't he? He said there would be trials. He warned them before they even got into the thing that there'd be trials. But he also promised to walk with you through the trials. Walk with you through the storm, right? He promised rest for your soul. No, not rest for your life, not rest of the circumstances, but rest for your soul. Jesus said if you follow him, you'll most likely be rejected. He said if they hated me, they'll hate you. And if you're looking for a life of popularity where everyone loves you, you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus said that. He said if you follow him, you'll have to deny yourself. In fact, you have to be willing to deny yourself. There'll be a lot that you cannot do if you follow Jesus. Right? You can't follow Jesus and live in the pleasures of sin. You can't. You can't do both. You have to make a choice. You need to be willing to give up your life. No, not die, not go jump off a cliff or something, but to give up the life you like. Be willing to give up anything in your life. Be willing to give up that relationship that you're maybe not supposed to be in. Be willing to give up maybe even your family relationships if it comes to it. Be willing to give up the cush life that you have. Be willing to give up the job that makes you a lot of money but is putting you in a place that maybe you shouldn't be in. Be willing to give up. Jesus said this. He said, those who hold their life will lose it. Right? But those who give up their life will find it. Jesus says you're going to have to give up a lot of things. There's a lot of restrictions in the Christian life. But he also promised you he'd give you a better life, didn't he? He promised you an abundant life. He promised you a life of fulfillment, a life of joy and peace, instead of an unfulfilled life that may be filled with a lot of things, but still feels so empty. And you get and you get and you go after what you want and you work hard and you have your goals and you set your mind to it and you read the self-help books to help you get there and you gain the things that you really bad want. And you, if you work hard enough, if you put your mind to it, you probably will get anything you want. But when you get it, you're going to feel empty. And then, well, maybe this will do it. And you'll feel empty. And then maybe you'll start even making some compromises and saying, well, they're doing that, and I know it's not really what I'm supposed to do, but if I do that, maybe I'll get what I want, and then you'll have the pleasures of sin, but then the slippery slope. You see? Yeah. But Jesus promised a life of fulfillment. That maybe you won't have all the things that your flesh wants, all the comforts of life, but you'll have something way more important than that. You'll have a relationship with the God who made you, and you'll have fulfillment and joy and peace. You'll have eternal life, right? And don't misunderstand. What I'm not saying is you gotta do all these things, and then God will give you the eternal life. God will give you all these things. That's not how it works. You're not gonna clean up your life and then get saved. It doesn't work that way. You don't do a lot of good things and give up some stuff. Like, Brother Chad, I've heard people say things like this. Brother Chad, I can't get saved. I drink. That's why you need to get saved. You know, we're sinners. We're all sinners. You're not going to give up your sin and then be saved. But what needs to happen is a desire. It's called repentance. A desire that you do not want this life, that you want the life of that God has created for you. You want to have a relationship with God. You realize that your life is sinful. You realize what you deserve because of your life. And it's called repentance. It's called brokenness. It's called poverty of spirit, where you realize that you have no hope, that you have nothing to offer God. But you want to. And you want to live the life God has for you, but you can't. That's where salvation starts, isn't it? And Jesus came, and he paid the price. He paid the sin debt you couldn't pay. He paid the sin debt he didn't owe. And because of a life that he gives you after salvation, you can start to live the life that God wants for you. You see? But you're first going to have to be willing to give up the life you're living. You have to be willing. I didn't say you have to do it. I say you have to be willing to do it. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know how to be saved? Jesus said, sell all your things and follow me. Now, that's not how you get saved all the time. You don't get saved because you sold all your stuff and follow God. But what Jesus was saying is you're going to have to be willing to give up the life you have if you want to follow me. If you're willing, you wouldn't do it. And you cannot hold on to the life that you live and follow God's path. You have to let go. You have to let go. And Jesus paid for your sin. And he wants to forgive you of your sin. But first you're going to have to repent and accept the payment that Jesus gave you. And then he'll give you a new life, won't he? And he'll give you the abundant life. And then he'll come and live inside of you. And then he'll start to begin to make changes within you because of his power, not because of yours. And you can start living the life God has for you. But it all starts with a willingness to follow. Satan tells you it's just one easy decision, doesn't he? Just bow to me one time, Jesus, and all the kingdoms will be yours. How tempting, right? Just one decision, and he'll gain so much. Just one drink, it's not going to hurt me, right? Just one text message to that boy that I know I shouldn't be talking to. It's just one. It's not a big deal. It's just one church service. It's not a big deal. And I'm just telling you that you may enjoy what he gives you for a time, and you take that one step, and at first it feels really good, but it's not going to last. And following God may not promise a problem-free life, but it does promise an abundant, fulfilling life as you walk with God, an eternal life with God after it's all over. And so what do we do? Well, what did Jesus do? He focused on God, didn't he? He focused on the Father. Here's what you do. You focus on the Father and you put Satan behind you. Don't entertain the offers of sin and Satan. Recognize them for what they are and put them behind you. Right? Satan will focus on what he will give, but he won't tell you what you lose. And so don't give up. Listen, you have to think this way. I'm not going to give up what I want most for what I want in the moment. Get thee behind me. Worship God and no one else. Devote every minute of every day to the worship and service of God. Brother Chad, you want me to live in the church house? Well, I mean, if you want to. That's not what I mean. Because worshiping God and serving God is not what you do just when you're at church. Worshiping God and serving God is a life that we live. And we worship God and we serve God at church, but we worship God and we serve God on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and we keep God in our minds, don't we? And we worship him daily. It's a walk with God, right? We walk with God. And so if you keep God at the forefront of your mind and you make to you what's most important, your walk with God and a relationship with the God of creation, the one who made you, if you make that your priority, then you don't have time for the offers of Satan, right? You don't have time to entertain the plans of Satan because you're too caught up in God's plans. And then decide that you will do it God's way, even if it leads to a cross. Make that decision now. You're going to do it God's way, even if it leads to a cross. You're going to do what God wants you to do, even if it might bring temporary pain or temporary discomfort or make temporarily things difficult in your life. But listen, nothing that Satan has to offer you is worth you giving up your relationship with God. And you're going to live God's way, even if it brings temporary suffering, because what you have is a relationship with an eternal God and an eternal reward awaiting you. Because God loves you. And God loves you more than anybody. And God alone deserves your worship. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've kind of convinced yourself, I can't do that. I've seen the way Christians live. I can't live that way. And maybe you've bought the lie of Satan that you're going to have to work your way to heaven and you're not going to cut it. Let me just tell you, that's another lie of Satan, isn't it? We don't work our way to heaven. We have nothing to offer God. We're not going to impress God by the way we live our life. What we deserve is punishment from God. We deserve hell forever. But God loves you. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God became a human, so that he can pay your payment. He can take the punishment you deserve on the cross. And all you have to do is come before him, recognizing your sinfulness, recognizing that you have nothing to offer God, recognizing what you deserve, and recognizing that it is Jesus who paid the price. And if you do that, and if you understand that, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you understand the gift that I give you, you would ask. And if you truly understand the gift that Jesus came to give, you truly understand that you're a sinner without hope and that Jesus came and died for you, and you really understand that, all you got to do is come ask. You come to the altar, I can walk you through how it really works. Pastor can, others can. And we can tell you how that you can have your sins forgiven. Don't be like the rich man. Don't be so obsessed with the things of this life that you're not worried about the next life. I promise you, if that's you, you will regret that decision. Don't do that. Let's get it settled today. If you're saved, God alone deserves your worship. Don't give up what you want most for what you want in the moment. Trap. And you'll regret it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and died for us so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we can live an abundant life with you, so that we can have an eternal life after this life is over. Thank you, God, also that he's our example and that Jesus showed us how that we can overcome sin and Satan, that we just need to trust in you and surrender to your will, and God, surrender to the power of your Spirit, resting in your power to overcome. You've already won the victory, and we can win it through your help. Help us to understand that. Thank you for that. Lord, if there's one here that isn't saved and their sins have never been forgiven, and they've never experienced a relationship with you, they don't know what it is to walk daily and have the abundant life and to anticipate an eternity with you, I pray that your Spirit would work in them, soften their hearts, and give them the courage to deny whatever it is that they're holding on to, and come and accept you as their Savior. We love you. Christ is my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.